We're excited about all that God has and all that God is doing. I feel like every conversation that I've had with people recently, people have been excited about the future and excited about the things that God has next. Chelsea and I were with our life group last night eating dinner, not our entire life group, but a handful of people from our life group, and we were just having a good time. We're talking about the future and the things that God has in store. So it was a great evening. We then get in the car and we begin to drive home, and from the back seat we heard three little voices saying, "Dad, drive faster, drive faster." It's like, why? We're going fast enough. And they said, "No, we've got to get home and watch the Astros." It was like a dagger. It's like, guys, I don't know how many times I can explain to you that we lost, right? It's over. It didn't happen for us this year, and they still don't get it. I'm going to have that conversation many more times. But there's sort of an inside joke at our house every time there's a World Series. Because right after Chelsea and I got married, it was 2007, we were watching the World Series together later that fall, and we're still in the honeymoon phase of our relationship, and things are just amazing, and it's great, and we're sitting there on the couch, and we're watching the Red Sox sweep the Rockies to win the World Series that night. And listen, you know what happens when they win the World Series, right? That they celebrate and they're on the field and there's these grown men, big men, jumping around like little kids that have just won something that they've worked their entire life to do. So it's an emotional scene. It's a very joy-filled scene. And some words came out of my mouth that probably shouldn't have come out of my mouth in retrospect. But we're watching this, me and my new wife, and I said, man, I'm never going to be as happy as those guys are right now. Whoops. And she said, "Really?" And that was all she had to say. I knew it at that moment. And she said, how happy were you on our wedding day? Are you going to be happy when we have kids? What is going on here?" And so now every time, the World Series happens and the team is celebrating on the field, unfortunately this year it was the wrong team, she sort of looks at me and she winks and she says, "You're never going to be that happy, are you?" And so anyway, that's us, right? So, and I say, no, because I've grown since then, and I know that obviously, I shouldn't say that, and obviously, right, that's not where happiness is from and where true joy is from, right? It's from something so much greater than that. I like to be full of joy. I like to be happy, and I think that all of us do. And the good news for us is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can be and we can live lives that are full of joy with this overflowing heart, regardless of circumstances, regardless of these petty things or these trivial things. We can live lives that are full of joy. This morning, we're kicking off a new series, walking through the book of Philippians. So if you've got your Bible, open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians itself is a book of the Bible that a lot of people would refer to as a book of joy. But as we read it, my hope and prayer is that we'll see that it's not joy just for the sake of joy. As we read through the book of Philippians, we're going to see prayerfully that the source of all joy in our hearts and in our lives comes from Jesus Christ, right? He's going to flow through us in a way that brings us joy unlike anything else could or ever should, right? So the question as we get into God's Word this morning is this. Maybe we can just be asking ourselves and thinking through it mentally and in our hearts as we prepare to dive into God's Word is this. Is where is your joy from? Right? What is it that really works in your hearts and brings you to that place of joy? Let's look. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 first. It says this, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, this is the opening of a very important letter, and the opening always provides context for you and I as we're studying our Bible to learn a little bit more about God's Word. At the very beginning, the first three words, we see that Paul and Timothy are the ones that are sending this letter. Paul wrote it, likely Timothy is with him, and Paul and Timothy are what you and I would probably call missionaries. Right, they're two men that had devoted themselves and their lives to seeing the gospel shared, to seeing churches planted, to seeing the gospel move and go where it had never gone before. That's what they did, and God used them in huge ways for the kingdom of God. And something that you need to know up front as we begin to read this letter, because we're going to see it over and over throughout the letter, is that Paul and Timothy were full of joy. We might look at their lives and wonder why, right? They're writing this letter from a prison. right? Paul's chained to a Roman guard as he's writing it, but his heart is still full of joy. Philippians chapter 4, close to the end of the letter, verse 4, just as, so you can get a picture of his heart, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." You've either read the verse or you know the song, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. It is deep down in their hearts. Listen, church, there is an incredible amount of joy that comes from us knowing Jesus Christ. Right, as we dive into the book of Philippians, if you're taking notes, write that down. There is joy in us knowing Jesus Christ. We see that right up front in the lives of Paul and Timothy. And one of my favorite things about this letter is the way they identify themselves in the opening. Look back at those first, what is that, seven words. Paul and Timothy, and then they give themselves a title. What's your Bible say? Servants. And Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. They didn't say, hey, it's Paul and Timothy, the guys that started your church. They didn't say, hey, it's Paul and Timothy, the guys that have shared the gospel with so many people around the world. They didn't say, hey, it's Paul and Timothy, we've been sent out by the people in Jerusalem to come specifically all over the world sharing the good news of the gospel. No, they identified themselves as servants of Jesus. You know what that means to me? It means they're making much of Jesus, not of themselves, right? It's an indication that them, their lives, their purpose, everything they do, it's for Jesus. It's not self-promotion. It's not about them. It's not about what they've done or what they could accomplish. Paul and Timothy give us this incredible example of humility, and they give us this incredible example of purpose. It's not about them, and it's not about us. Ultimately, it's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? So Paul wrote it. Timothy's with him. Look back these first two verses. Who'd they write it to? They wrote this letter to the saints. That's the Christians, right? That's the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ in the city of Philippi, right? Saint, follower of Jesus in the city of Philippi. Paul knew that city. Paul had a relationship with the people in that city. It was an incredibly important city back then, and we'll dig more into that in the next several weeks, but Paul wrote it to the people in Philippi. Listen, he didn't live there. He wasn't from there. So the question for us is, how did Paul get to know the people in the city of Philippi in order for him to be able to send a letter to him? Well, he was a missionary. Right? He was someone that went around the world sharing the gospel. And on his second missionary journey, we've got a map for that in just a second, he ended up in the city of Philippi. And to me, and hopefully to you too, it is incredible the way that God worked it out for him to end up in that city. For us to get the full context of Philippians, would you do me a favor and flip over in your Bible to the book of Acts? I want to look at Acts chapter 16 real quick to give us a better picture of Philippians. Paul is a missionary, right? And he was in the city of Jerusalem with several other believers, and he was sent out from Jerusalem to encourage the churches, to share the gospel, to plant new churches as well. And on his way, you know, he was doing what he did as a missionary. He was telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, that by believing in Jesus, our sins could be forgiven, we could be made right with God, we could enter into a right relationship with him. And the Bible says that the churches were strengthened, that their numbers grew daily, new believers were added all the time because of the work that God was doing through Paul. And guys, if you'll have that map, I want to interact with it just a little bit. In Acts chapter 16, right, we're going to see that he's going on this journey. I'm going to walk over here so I can maybe show you. He's starting way down here, okay? And this is so cool how God does this. He goes on, he hits Damascus, he hits Antioch, he comes across here into Tarsus, into Derbe, into Lystra, Iconium. Timothy is picked up along the way, and every single place that he's gone, he's sharing the gospel and people are knowing Christ. Listen, he's not riding a car, he's not flying, there's no bus that's taking him here. This is hard work for him to get and to go where God's taking him. And he begins to make his way over here to this spot called Asia, right? And Bithynia is up here as well. And here's the incredible thing. I want to read from you in Acts chapter 16, and then we're going to drill down. Look, Acts 16, verse 6. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden, listen to this, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, right? God shut it down in that big country we just looked at. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go north into Bithynia, but then the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Listen, they were having great, what we would call success on their journey. People were trusting Christ. Churches were growing. People were being strengthened in the gospel. And then they got to a specific place, and all of a sudden, they can't share the gospel there anymore. You know what we would call that? We would probably call that a closed door, right? We would say, man, things have been going great, and all of a sudden they're not going the way that we thought they would. We were going to go this direction, and now that door has been closed for us. We can't continue to press forward. The opportunity is not there. I'm not sure what's going on, but the door was closed. Listen, let me encourage you with this morning. Closed doors, just as much as open doors, mean that God is at work. Okay, God was still at work even though they'd experienced this closed door. Here's an example. A lot of you guys know that I went to Texas A&M University. Loved it there. Man, God taught me so much in my time there. Britta wanted to whoop. She almost got it out, but I kept going and didn't give her the chance, right? So I loved my time at Texas A&M, and God taught me a lot of things, but I experienced a closed door when I got there. Listen, I love football, and I really wanted to be the quarterback at Texas A&M University, but that door closed for me probably in third grade, maybe sooner. It just wasn't going to happen for me. And so instead of getting to live in this incredibly nice and big athletic dorm, that door was closed. I got to live in this dorm over here. This door opened up for me when that one closed. I got to live in this dorm over here that was torn down shortly after I left because they just couldn't save it. But here's what happened, right? This door closed. I move over here into this door, and I met a guy named Vaibhav in my dorm. He's from India, right? And a lot of his friends had come over from India with him to study engineering at Texas A&M, right? They had never heard the gospel. They had never been around believers. But as God would have it, God connected us, and we began this friendship, and we were able to talk about the important things of our life together. We were able to share a meal together almost once a week and open up God's word to share the good news of Jesus Christ with him, with his friends, and hopefully they would go back and share it with their family in India as well. Listen, closed doors don't mean that God's not at work. A lot of time, closed doors just mean that God has another place for us to work. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 16, right? I just want to encourage you and say that if you've recently run into a closed door, if you feel like the only thing that you've run into recently is a bunch of closed doors, please just know and be encouraged that God isn't saying necessarily stop, that God isn't saying give up. God's saying, you know what? I don't have something right here for you. I need you over here for the sake of my kingdom and my glory. I can use you much more effectively here than I ever could here. So my encouragement is, if you felt the closed doors, if you've seen the closed doors, is this, is seek the Lord and say, God, what now? God, I'm not giving up. God, I'm not throwing it in. God, where would you have me go? That's what Paul did, and I want to show you, right, how important that was for Paul. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 8. Now remember, for us in our context this morning, all of this is flowing out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We need to understand how Paul got connected to that church. Acts 16, verse 8 says, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, 'Come over here, come to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Guys, do we have that map back up there? Listen, Paul sought God and did what God called him to do. He kept moving. When God shut the doors, he ends up over here on the coast, and he has that vision of a man from Macedonia way over here saying, "Come and help us. We need the gospel. We need you here." And he did what God called him to do, ends up in Macedonia and ultimately in the city of Philippi. And the first church that Paul planted was started, or the first church that Paul planted in Europe occurred right there after he was obedient, even when he experienced closed doors. And let me encourage you with something. Do you know how that church was started? Look back in Acts 16, if you've still got your Bibles open. Very profound, but very simple. When Paul got to Philippi, do you know what he did? He did what he always did. When Paul got to Philippi, Paul told people about Jesus. Right? Back then, that's how people came to know Christ. That's how they had their lives changed. That's how they had their eternities changed. That's how they received that joy that we talked about when it comes to know Jesus. So, somebody told them about Jesus. And let me just tell you something. Just like there's joy for us in knowing Jesus, there is joy for us in sharing Jesus. We've got to be willing to share the gospel with the people that God's placed in our lives, because that's how people came to know Christ then. Do you know how people come to know Christ today? It's not a trick question. It's the exact same way. The same way that people came to know Christ in Philippi when Paul walked into that city is the way that people come to know Christ today. People that know the joy of following Christ, that know the joy of walking with Christ, that know how much Christ loves them and cares for them, share the gospel with others and see them come to know Christ as well. Listen, no one in Philippi would have become a believer in Jesus Christ had Paul and his team of missionaries not invited them to come and follow after Jesus. The way it worked in Philippi is the same as it works in Houston. It's the same that it works in your neighborhood, in your school, in your office building. It's the same that it works on your teams and your friends group, wherever God has placed us, right? Listen, followers of Jesus have to invite others to follow Jesus. Let me encourage you. I got a text last week from a 25-year-old in our church, and they were thrilled. Someone they had been praying for a long time, someone they wrote down as their one and put out on the bulletin board in the hallway that had prayed to receive Christ, and she texted me to tell me about it, all excited because she was able to share the gospel, and that person responded to the gospel by placing their faith and trust in Christ. A follower of Christ inviting someone else to follow Christ. That same week, I got a text from a 70-year-old in our church saying, hey, rejoice with me. We have a new brother in Christ. I met someone at a restaurant on 1960. We had this incredible connection. I shared the gospel, and he's now our brother in Christ. Listen, church, people, right? People will respond to the gospel. They're open to the gospel when followers of Christ are open to sharing the gospel. Followers of Christ have got to invite others to follow Christ. Listen, Paul was in Philippi. He was in that city in Acts chapter 16 because there were people there that what? There were people there that needed to know Jesus. You and I are in Houston because there's people here that need to know Jesus. Right? We're not here just because of a job. We're not here just because our parents are raising us here in Houston. We're not here just because it's cheaper to buy a house in Houston than it is to buy a house in Dallas, right? We live where we live. We work where we work. We go to school where we go to school. We're on the teams that we're on. We have the friends that we've got, all because people need to know Jesus. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's push pause right here. And I want us to think now. We're going to continue going. We've got a few more verses we're going to look at. But I want to push pause, and I want us to begin thinking about how we're to take God's word, the things that we're reading from Philippians 1, the things that we're reading from Acts chapter 16, to think about how we begin to apply those things to our life. How do we apply the truth that we see in Scripture right now? I think that it's clear for us is that you and I, if we are followers of Christ, if we have the joy of knowing Christ, we've got to be willing to share that joy with others as well, to let them know about Jesus. To help us apply that, if you're taking notes somewhere, if you're typing it on your phone, if you've got your bulletin out, why don't you just think about it for a second? Write down the name of one or two people that God's placing on your heart right now that you could share the good news of Jesus with. Write down a place that you go. Write down your school. Write down your teams. Write down specific names, whatever you want to do. I'm going to press pause. I'm going to give you a minute. I just want you to write it down. I want you to be thinking about how we can take what God's word is telling us here and how we can do it when we leave here on a Sunday morning. Take a second. Write it down. Who's that name? Who are the people that God has placed in your life? And my hope and prayer is that God's bringing people to mind, right? That God's revealing some people that he's placed in your life. Remember, God has us where he has us for a reason. I'm going to ask you to do something that maybe you feel a little uncomfortable, and if you do feel uncomfortable, just don't do it, right? But if you are comfortable with me, I want you to verbalize that name, right? I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you, your spouse, someone in your family, a friend. I just want you to say, hey, man, this is the person that God's placed on my heart that I'm going to be committed to sharing the good news, to sharing the joy of Jesus with. And if they tell you a name, man, be praying for that name. Go ahead. If you're comfortable, turn towards someone and verbalize it. Get it out loud. Say it. Who's the name that God's placed on your heart? Where's the place that God's sending you? Go ahead. So I'm hearing a lot of them, and I'm hearing a lot of names, and listen, I'm glad, I'm excited that I'm hearing names. It means this, it means that we love people. Or it means that we love them enough to share the joy that's inside of us, and it means that all of us, I think, in this room know people that don't yet know Jesus. So let's do it. Let's share the gospel with the people that God's placed in our life. I think the holiday season, more than any other time of the year, people are open to an invitation. Our family was at a Light the Night house on Halloween, so and it was incredible to see all that God did through that. If you hosted a house, if you worked at a house, if you served at a house, if you brought candy for that, if you prayed for it, let me just say thank you to you. God did an incredible thing through that event as our church mobilized and went out into the community. Listen, hundreds of people came through the house that we were at. I think that Brent Dyer even came through our house at one point, made an appearance there. We snapped a picture of him. There we go. Yeah, Brent flowed through. At least I thought it was Brent when he came through. The head never came off, so I'm not sure if it really was him or not, but it was tall, so I'm just going to say it was Brent. But listen, Brent and hundreds of people came through, and you know what blew me away more than the amount of people that came through is what they said. I can't tell you how many people, when we told them we were from Champion Forest and we'd love for them to join us, said, you know what? We have been looking for a church home. We have been looking for a place to belong. We've been looking for a place to plug in. We know that we need it. That's been a part of our lives in the past. We've drifted away. Thank you. We want to be there. We want to be a part of it. You know what they needed, these people that were looking for a church home more than anything else? They needed someone to invite them. They needed someone to care enough to say, hey, you know what? We've got some stuff going on here. We'd love for you to be a part of it. Man, God's done an incredible thing in my life. I want him to do it in your life as well. Come and join in. Listen, we can do that right here. We can do that right now. We see Paul did it in Acts chapter 16. I know we're going back and forth. If you've still got your Bible open there, you'll see in the rest of this chapter, man, Paul shared the gospel. And the first three people that came to know Christ that are identified in Acts 16 are Lydia, who is a wealthy woman. We've got a slave girl who many believed was hopeless. And then we've got a prison guard who was working hard probably to provide for his family. These three people, very different, very unique, all trusted Christ because followers of Jesus invited them to follow Jesus. It wasn't an accident. And you know what these three became? These three became the saints who were in Philippi. Look at Philippians 1 and 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's who this letter is written to. It's written to them. It's written to those three, and it's written to their families, and it's written to all the other people that came to know Christ since that church was planted and that church grew. That church was planted in Philippi. Now Paul's writing back to them, and he's writing back to them because it wasn't a one and done. He didn't leave them, never to be seen again. Listen, they had a partnership together for the gospel. And as he writes the letter and opens it up, he addresses them with grace and peace because he knows it's God's grace that any of them have a relationship with Christ, and he knows that that's what gives us peace. So the opening two verses of Philippians chapter 1, there's a little more there than appears at first glance, right? When we drill down, we see that God did an incredible work in that city for that church to even exist, right? God is good, and those people were able to trust in Christ. And as we get into the letter now, verses 3 through 8, we're going to see the kind of relationship that Paul had with that church years later after he left the city of Philippi. Let me read it for us. In chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God. Gratitude, right? He's thankful for the people that God's placed in his life. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you marking my prayer with joy because of your partnership. Hold on to that word. We're coming back to that. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. There's a real relationship and friendship between Paul and the church, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Listen, the relationship that they had with one another is another source of joy in Paul's life. And it's incredible. We see in God's word that there's joy in knowing Jesus. There's joy in sharing Jesus. And I hope that we can grasp into this last concept here this morning is this, that there is joy in partnering with other people for the sake of Jesus. Right? There is joy in gospel partnerships. There is joy in believers coming together for the sake of Jesus. Look at verse 5. Right? That word partnership there. The word for that in the Greek was koinonia. right? And it was an important word. It's used many times throughout this letter because they truly are gospel partners. They had this close relationship with one another. And it's a word that would have been common. They would have understood it because it would have been used to describe several relationships that were partnerships, where people came together with shared vision, shared goals, shared interests and values. Sometimes a marriage would have been called a koinonia as they joined in a partnership. A family maybe or a business was a koinonia because of the partnership. D.A. Carson, an incredible scholar, writer, he's written a lot of the stuff today and edited a lot of the stuff today that you and I still read. He's absolutely incredible. He said this about that word in this passage. He said that if two guys were to come together and buy a boat and start a fishing business together, they entered into a koinonia. They entered into a partnership. And D.A. Carson went on to say this. That meant this. It meant self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. It meant saying, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about the shared vision. It's not about me, it's not about you or our preferences, our traditions. It's about this mission and vision that we're going to walk forward in together. Right? Think about where we've seen that today. We see that in so many different places. Saw it in the Astros this year. They didn't quite get to the end of that, right? But we see it in a lot of things. We see it in a high school band, right? People that come together, self-sacrificing conformity for a shared vision, coming together, playing the notes, putting on the halftime show. We see it in families, husbands and wives sacrificing for themselves for the sake of their spouse, kids for their brothers and sisters or for their moms and their dads, right? It happens. We see partnerships, serious partnerships, and we see silly partnerships. My kids entered into, I guess, what we could call a koinonia the other night on Halloween, right? They called it their little candy grabber partnership, right? It wasn't about them and how much candy each one of them can get. These jokers banded together, right, to get as much candy as they could to put it in one big pot so that everybody could benefit from what was going on there, right? Partnerships, we see it everywhere, and we see it all the time. But I want to point us to this in God's word and just let you know that there is no partnership that is higher than a gospel partnership. There's no greater reason to link arms with people that we've got here on earth than to see other people come to know Jesus. Look around the room for a minute, right? Look at people that you know, people that you've known for a long time, people that you have relationships with. Our friends that know Jesus should be people that we are partnered with for the sake of the gospel. We should be working together to see others come to know Christ. And God can partner us together in incredible ways to spur one another on, to encourage each other, to equip each other, to pray for each other, to love on each other, all for the sake of seeing people know the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you that Chelsea and I, man, we have been blessed by God with incredible people in this church that we would consider gospel partners, that we know well, that have laughed with us, that have cried with us, that have taught with us, that have been on mission trips with us, that have been to camps with us, all for the sake, right, of seeing people know Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus. If you have gospel partners, people you would consider gospel partners in your life, you know the joy that comes from that, and let me just encourage you to thank God for them. Right? Thank God for them and for all that God has done in your life through them to spur you on to share the gospel. And if you don't have relationships like that, let me just press pause again and say another application from God's word this morning for you could be this. Cultivate relationships with other believers that you would call partners. That you would say, we're working together for a shared vision, a shared mission, a shared purpose, and that's to see other people come to know Jesus Christ. If you're thinking, man, I want to do that, I need to do that, I don't have those relationships in my life, let me just tell you how, real quick. We see it in Paul's letter, we see it in the way that Paul lived his life, and it's very simple, right? Center your relationship with other people on Jesus. When you're sharing a meal together, talk about Jesus. When you have them into your home together, talk about Jesus. When you're dreaming about the future, pray about what God would have you do. When you're riding to school with a friend, man, talk about what God's teaching you in your quiet time. If you've got mutual friends outside of the church that don't know Jesus, band together with your brothers and sisters that know Jesus to pray for them, to invest in them, to share the gospel with them. And I promise you that as those relationships build and grow, as we become gospel partners with one another, the joy that's there, it is unbelievable the way that God works through other people to encourage each and every one of us. When people move from friends to gospel partners, man, it is an incredible thing. If you're in an adult life group class, let those people be your partners in the gospel. Man, encourage one another, build each other up, and send each other out on mission every single week. If you serve somewhere here at Champion Force, man, let the people that you serve with be your partners in the gospel. Get joy from that. Man, students, you guys have an incredible opportunity every single day that you will not have when you get to be a certain age. Use the time that you've got now in middle school and high school and into college to partner with one another for the sake of Jesus. And then one last way we can have gospel partners is this. I was thinking about this last night. Man, our families should be gospel partnerships as well. Man, God's placed our families in incredible positions to share the gospel. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, kids, brothers, sisters, parents. And we should be bonded together as a family on mission to seeing people come to know the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Develop those partnerships. And as you do, may my hope and prayer is that you would begin to think about those partners the way that Paul does here in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8. We don't have time to drill down into all of it, but let me point out four ways, very briefly, that Paul thinks about his gospel partners. He thinks about them with thanksgiving. Right, he thanks God for them. He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't always dwell in the negative. He doesn't always look for the things that are going wrong. I mean, he just thanks God for them and for what they've done in his life. We see Paul in verse 5 talk about how they have filled his heart and his life with joy. Right? They encourage, they lift one another up. We see there's hope there. Look at verse 6. It says, I'm sure of this, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. There's hope in the relationship that we have with gospel partnerships. Listen, Paul wrote this letter to a church, right? He wrote this letter to a group of believers, and he wrote it with this sense of hope. There were things that were going wrong there. There were things that were not right there. There were reasons or cause for anxiety or frustration right there in that church, but he writes this letter with a sense of hope, knowing that God's not done and that God is going to continue to carry that church, that group of believers forward. So let me just say, if at any point in the past several weeks you've had a little anxiety or nervousness about our church and where God is taking our church, let me encourage you to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and just say don't. Right? Don't be anxious. Don't be worried, because just like God had his hand on that church, he's got his hand on our church as well. Right? He's going to finish what he started. We've got the joy of Jesus in our hearts. We've got the joy of sharing Jesus in our lives. We've got gospel partnerships and the opportunity to make an incredible impact right here in Houston and around the world. God is at work. There's confident hope for the church in Philippi and for the church at Champion Forest. And then the last thing I want you to see in Paul's life with them is this. Look at verse 8. And he yearns to be with them because they were friends. Right? They were connected to one another. They shared life with each other. They weren't acquaintances, right? They weren't loosely connected. They were intimately involved in one another's lives, all for the sake of the gospel. Listen, my prayer for us is that as a church, that we would know joy. Not baseball joy, not World Series joy, but that we would know joy that comes only from Jesus. Joy from knowing Jesus, joy from sharing Jesus, and joy from truly partnering with one another, all for the sake of Jesus. Because that's what we see when we open up Philippians chapter 1. We see a man that was so full of the joy that he had in Christ that he was willing to go somewhere he had never been to share the gospel with others. Joy from knowing Christ, joy from sharing Christ, and as he shared Christ with them, he remained partnered with them all for the sake of the gospel for the rest of his life. Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.